By now, I'm sure that you have been made aware of the fact that we have a theme on the year. Your chapel journal gives that on the cover, and I trust that you remember to bring that. That's a tool that should be in every chapel as you come. And as you take that chapel journal, you see that particular focus upon the wonderful privilege of celebrating our 70th anniversary throughout this year. The theme is going to be reflective of that, and as you will come to chapel, you regularly see this theme posted for us. And it has a collage of pictures that will be of some reminder for some of you. Others, they'll just be somewhat unknown characters. We'll probably take some occasion to point some of these out. But the truth is the theme, the servant's invincible heritage. Now, I want to say from the get-go, the list of those names or the presence of those pictures around there that you see are not reminders of those who were invincible. They were all very much creatures of clay, persons who had failures and needs just like every human being's always had. But they do testify to a cause, to a message that's invincible. And thus incorporated with this very dominantly is this reference to a cross that you see there. And a portion of scripture that has been sort of my thought behind this theme this year, taken from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, is the wonderful assurance that God gave to his children Israel in a guaranteed way that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We're not the nation of Israel. God has a plan for Israel that's different than the church. But I can tell you that we have wonderful New Testament truths that let us know that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so there's no absence for the comparison that gives us certainty that we can have invincibility, not because of who we are, not because of even a heritage of 70 years, but because of a message of the cross that is invincible. And it's there that I want to turn our attention in these moments as we think of this wonderful heritage. As you see this banner coming into chapel each time, I hope you'll pause and maybe just thank God for those people represented in those pictures. But always pause and thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ and the privilege to be a part of an invincible cause that he has provided for us. I wanted today focus upon a particular emphasis in that vein. I'm referencing this as the foundation for our invincible heritage. This foundation is one that I believe is with a sense of certainty. And so as we see this foundation together, I'm going to invite you to turn to a portion of Scripture, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, if you would please. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, a single verse that we'll use as our emphasis throughout this chapel message. The book of Galatians was penned by Paul to a region, the region of Galatia, not a single church, but a region of churches. And a particular flaw had developed in that region, which Paul was addressing. They were seeking to somehow alter the simplicity and the clarity and the certainty of the gospel. And they'd been adding to it, largely Jews trying to encumber the message of grace that God had given in the gospel. And they were trying to suggest that these different aspects of their past as Jews was still required for their exercise in fulfillment of the gospel message in that time. And Paul starts very bluntly in the first chapter by saying, you are absolutely wrong to have a different message. Go so far to say if an angel comes and gives you a different gospel, they're wrong. And then he repeats it. I repeat it a second time. You're wrong if you try to change the gospel message. And by the way, that's not the purpose of my message today, but can I tell you, you live at a time as students and we as staff in which there's a lot of changed gospel messaging going on around us. People trying to alter it. Trying to add to it, trying to, diminish it, try and dilute it, try and, say it's not quite as restrictive as, historically it may have been treated. We have all of these Christian liberties and on. Can I tell you, this is the book that talks about Christian liberty very clearly, but says don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And so consequently, my burden today is to come to the culmination of this message in the book of Galatians with chapter 6, where in the previous verse he said, these folks have tried to say by adding circumcision to the stipulation for the gospel, that they're trying to glory in their accomplishment of making you do that. Look at verse 13, if you would. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. Look what we have done. And by the way, at the outset of a year, when we have an unashamed set of standards and requirements for your activities on campus, whether it's the demeanor of your behavior, whether it's what you wear, whatever. Can I just tell you, we're not burdened about just your outside. Our greatest burden is your inside, but the outside's a way to show what's on the inside. And so can I just tell you honestly, behavioral things don't make you righteous, but behaving righteously will show differently on the outside. So there's no apology for our regulations around here. They're not trying to just say we only care about the outside. Sometimes we get accused of that by some immature student that might say that, or some immature person who says, well, you're only concerned about... No, we're concerned about the heart, but the heart is going to be evidenced by the behavior. And so consequently, this thought in Galatians is there. They wanted to just impose these external measurements. And Paul says, not so. And it's there that we find our passage, in which I want you to look at verse 14 with me and observe three essential truths describing our invincible heritage. Three essential truths from this verse describing our invincible heritage. And so as you follow along and as you take these notes, I hope this will be sort of the foundation for the year as we think of this wonderful, invincible heritage, the cross of Jesus Christ, that we champion in reminders throughout this year. I want to come to the first of these essential truths, which I call the severity of our invincible heritage. The severity. Something that's severe. Something that is not to be lightly treated. And so severity may not be a very pleasant sounding word, but this is serious stuff. This is not flippancy. One of the errors of today's church culture is trying to make it some kind of a celebratory, flippant experience when it's serious stuff. And so with that kind of an introduction, Paul, in contrast to the previous verse, starts with this little conjunction, but, God forbid that I should glory. In contrast to the glorying in the flesh, glorying in celebrating the accomplishments of people, he says, God forbid that I should glory, except or save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Two thoughts about this severity that quickly I observe with you. One is, there's an arrested severity that I want you to see. You know, when you arrest someone, you intercept their behavior. The little word but is used in the Bible for two reasons. It's used to be a word of contrast. A great illustration of that would be Ephesians chapter 2. Where in the first four verses, or first three verses, you have this description of the horrible condition of mankind, dead in trespasses and sin. And then verse 4 starts with, but, this great contrast, but God who is rich in mercy. And so the word but is used to show contrast, opposites usually. It's also used to show caution. The word but is used to give a word of caution. Someone might, you know, your mama in your earlier years said something like this, okay, I'll let you go, but make sure you're home on time. And so the little word but was giving a word of caution. Beware. Either of those thoughts are appropriate to this passage. Paul is saying, in contrast to this errant gospel that's been permeating Galatia, I'm giving you a reminder of the real genuine gospel. Contrast. But he's also given caution. Instead of boasting in ourselves, there is this arresting reminder, but make sure you don't glory in your own ends. Not only an arrested severity, but there's also an addressed severity, addressing it. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should glory. Now, this is not intended as a trick question. Your first quiz of the year. True or false? When God forbids something, is there any exception? True or false? Well, maybe I should say the question a little clearer. You don't know which way to answer because I didn't ask that right. Is it true? God forbids, and that means there are exceptions. True or false? False. When God forbids something, there are no exceptions. None. And we need to realize that when God says, God forbid, through his servant Paul, there are no exceptions. I'm addressing how serious this is. It isn't up to you to decide. It isn't up to me to decide. It isn't up to culture to decide. It isn't up to your age group to decide. This is a forbidden thing. I love the way Dr. Rinker prayed a moment ago in comparison to the cross and the tree of the cross and the first tree in the Garden of Eden, which became the introduction of sin and its trespass to Adam and Eve's disobedience. You know, when God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden but that tree, were there any exceptions? It wasn't for Eve to say, well, you know, I sort of like the looks of it, or I'm just curious. I want to try this. Can I tell you, in our world of ministry today, there are all kinds of temptations to temper when God gives dogmatic truth. When He forbids something, don't ever suggest I can alter it. And so the address severity is God forbid, but also that I should glory. This temptation to be vain and boastful. You're aware that our emphasis here on campus without apology is to nurture servant hearts, slaves of Christ. And part of that stipulation, I think, to accomplish that is we must be those who are characterized by humility. It is impossible to be an effective, obedient servant of Christ without being humble. Now, humility is not the absence of confidence. It's not the absence of, you know, being in front of people. It's not the absence of being able to do something and know that you can do it. But it's a heart issue. If in your heart, your service to the Lord, if you sing well, or if you play soccer well, or if you, you know, do drama team well, or you have some kind of an IQ that's, you know, sharper than the average bear around here, can I just tell you, none of that is invitation for vanity or pride. That's why the Bible even gives an exhortation about how you need to temper the approach of people in even a maturity level. Sometimes you might feel as students that, you know, you're just as equal to the, you know, the staff members who are here with some measure of seasoned and experienced ministry. And the truth is, the Bible says, don't put a novice in a position of responsibility, lest they be lifted up with what? Pride. And so address severity. That's the first of these essential truths. The severity of this invincible, invincible heritage. But that leads us to our second essential truth as we move through the verse, and that's the sobriety of this. If it's serious stuff, it's also sober. You know, I again don't want to be a, you know, person that doesn't like fun. I think I can laugh as well as anybody. I enjoy a good time. But when it comes to the things of God, it's not a matter of inconsistency or superficiality. We should recognize this business of serving God is serious stuff. Your Christian service assignment ought to be a serious matter. Your studies of God's Word ought to be a serious matter. Your attendance in chapel. You know, if you have a temptation to get slothful and sleepy and, you know, careless about, you know, these things, can I just tell you, you're insulting God. You're not insulting me or anybody else. You're saying to God, this isn't a big deal. And that's serious stuff. It's sober to be involved with spiritual matters. I don't wish this upon anybody, but you know, when I have occasions to go to the doctor, I don't want my doctor to be some kind of a comedian. I mean, I don't mind if he, you know, cracks a joke or knows how to laugh or keeps me from being too tense because of what I'm facing. But I promise you, we consider medicine and medical needs serious stuff. Can I tell you, we're dealing with heart issues, soul issues. There's nothing more soberingly serious than people's eternal destiny and spiritual need. That's what matters. And the sobriety of this is seen where we see, first of all, it's focused upon the pardon of the cross. God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Focused upon the pardoning. Fathom it. And by the way, that cross symbolizes the entire work of Christ from His redemptive death and sacrifice on Calvary to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the message of the cross. You see, there were lots of cross deaths. What makes Jesus different is, may I say this genuinely, is not that He died there. Oh, that was very important. It was necessary. His blood was necessary for my redemption. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. But you know what made His cross so unique?
He rose from the dead. Wow. That's the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we focus with a sense of seriousness on the message of the pardoning of the invincible cross. But there's also the message of the person, focused on the person of this cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was very intentional, not only because the Spirit of God inspires the Word of God, but I think Paul and his focus, led by the Spirit of God in penning these words, intentionally incorporated the entire title of Jesus Christ that was commonly used. Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you have formal occasions, like when you fill out an application for a license, you have to give your formal name. Or when you're invited to a special occasion and they're going to have a formal recognition. Graduation's going to come up for some of you this year, hopefully. You're really hoping we are too, incidentally. But the truth is this. You know, when you come across this stage, you get the chance to decide how you want us to say your name. But you know how most persons do it? They give the full name of the person because it's a special, important occasion. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a little tick down list here of what I think that represents. First of all, Lord. Lord represents His deity. He was God. His deity. Jesus. That represents His humanity. If He had not become a man, He could not have borne our sins in His body on the tree. Lord Jesus. That would have been the title His mom and daddy called Him regularly. Christ. That's His destiny. It's the word we use to describe Messiah, the Anointed One. He was not just coming to be a model man or a martyr for humanity. He was the assigned, designated, anointed Messiah to fulfill the spiritual needs of humanity. Lord Jesus Christ. I think those three summaries are just a great way to put this all into some perspective. His deity, His humanity, His destiny. Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say those words with me? Lord Jesus Christ. One more time. Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a chant. That's not a meaningless reference. That is the summary of the person of the cross. And thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we've seen the severity and the sobriety of this invincible heritage, can I invite you to now see with me the third essential truth, and that is the certainty of this invincible heritage. The last part of the verse says, by whom this work of the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There are two certain reminders that we need to capture from this particular foundation for our invincible heritage. First of all, it's the certain rejection by the world. The certain rejection by the world. That's not very comfortable. We all like to be accepted. We like to be popular. We like to be in. Can I just tell you, some of you probably faced this as you were telling your friends you're going to a Bible college. Probably they said, what's that about? Why do you want to waste your time doing that? You that are here have made that decision. I grieve for those who have failed to follow through with the decision that should have been made. I don't say that with judgment, but I have no doubt that in the roster of even those that applied to come this fall, there are those who are out of the will of God this very moment because they have turned their back on what they knew God wanted them to do. You say, that's pretty raw of you to suggest that. No, I can just tell you from the years of experience and observation, I just know that that's the temptation. Might have been a friendship with a girlfriend or a boyfriend that kept them from doing it. Might have been a job. Might have been some kind of pressure from their friends. Might have been some sense. I don't know what it might be, but I can tell you this much. When you follow the cross of Jesus Christ, you should expect rejection. It's not an invitation to go be obnoxiously rejectionable. If that's a term you don't understand, well, it just means you don't have to be ugly to be hated. But the truth is, we will face, the Bible says clearly, all that live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, this passage says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. This world is not going to accept or approve of me. And then I unto the world, a second certainty, not only the rejection by the world, but the resistance, if you will, to the world. That's where I actively engage my heart. It's my responsibility to assure that I'm not trespassing what God wants me to be. I need to make sure that I am living pure and holy. I am going to be different in this world. I mean this genuinely, not as an insult to your shopping habits, but the truth is, the closer you get to God, the less comfortable you should be at Walmart. I mean that. Or name some other store, you know. Maybe it's the Rural King. I don't know. I like Rural King. I'm a Rural King guy. I'm a farm guy. I love, you know, it's one of my favorite places to go. I always have to leave my wallet in the car for fear that I'll get something that I don't really need that I just can't say no to. Now, I'm not quite that undisciplined, but that's, you know, I don't know what they're, you know, probably Starbucks for some of you. Or the ABC coffee shop. Ooh, that's a bad one because we want to make that, you know, profitable. You should spend your money there instead of Starbucks. But the truth is this. I don't know what might be your temptation. Probably it's a technological device. It's your smartphone. It's the time you spend texting. It's the time with a video game. Can I just tell you this? The closer you get to God, the less those things matter to you. And we should find ourselves intentionally rejecting so that we can exalt the invincible cross of Jesus Christ. I have this summary statement with this third point and somewhat the entirety of these points, and that is this. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we embark upon this year of invincible service to the Lord, I'd like to invite us as a campus family to realize what makes our testimony of this invincible heritage possible is certainly appreciation for those who have preceded us, who have served faithfully. But what did they serve faithfully? Not themselves, not a name for themselves, not even an entity for themselves. It was their passion for the cross message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we must be in this year of invincible heritage.